I fall, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today in this church, in this church, Lord, be glorified. Yes, be glorified in my worship, Lord. Be glorified today in my life. Yes, in my
a good song to start the service off with. Amen. We want him to be glorified this morning. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's good to have you all here this morning, and I trust you've come expecting. I know I'm expecting. Got a little bit of feedback up here, Sean, if you care of that. Man, I'm excited to hear what the Lord has for me personally. Amen. I like to sing There is Power in the Blood. I'm singing it all night, all morning. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, oh, power in the blood. Would you already pull a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power in the blood, come for a cleansing to Calvary's time. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Daily his praises to sing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. saving power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood. One more time. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Sing the chorus again. Oh, for it reaches to the high.
Amen. Aren't you glad it's not going to lose its power this morning?
Amen. praise the Lord. I've got those songs off my heart now. Literally all night I was singing them. And I love those songs. I'd like to sing before we go to prayer. Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, key of G.
Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim. You're the great I am, the risen man, a comforter and
first verse.
Lord, my heart can grow so far away and cold, and yet for me your love.
Sarah, is there a way this weekend? Just watch over them. Continue to remember the Smiths in prayer, the Joe Brum. He's just weak body, so we want to lift him up. And Sister Tina Knobloch, she needs our prayers this morning, so we want to remember her. Brother Earl has to remember his brother suffering, so we just want to lift him up in prayer. If you have a need this morning, just raise your hand. We go to our Heavenly Father, Brother Ted, if you'd come.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory and the honor this morning. We're thankful that we're here to gather in your holy name. And it's only by the grace, Lord, that life-changing grace that you've applied to our lives, O Lord, that we can be here to lift your name and prayer and praise, Lord. And we just want to thank you for these things. We're thankful that you're in our lives, Lord. You know everything about them. You know what we need. And we know that this morning, Lord, we'll hear exactly what we have need of, Lord. We know that you'll touch the minister as he brings your word. And we're thankful, Lord God, that we'll leave here a better people than what we came in as. And Lord, we lift up these prayer requests before you now, Lord, each one that's been spoken. And Lord, we also want to lift up the ones that have been unspoken. But Lord God, you are still the great physician. You're still our provider. You're still our all in all. You know exactly what we have need of before we even ask. And yet, Lord, you exhort us to ask, Lord, to lift the request to you, Lord, so that you can show your mighty power and grace, Lord. So we ask that you touch each one of these, Lord, these prayer requests now. And we'll give you the honor. Lord, we'll acknowledge you in our lives and everything we say and do. And we give all praise now in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Brother Ted, we turn around and shake hands with one another and say God bless you as you're seated. It's good to have you all here. I mentioned earlier, and those online, God bless you. It's good to have you joining us as well. Man, I'd like to try this song, I'm Amazed. Try the verses, but we'll start with the chorus, Heidi, if you put that up.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care through your precious blood. I found pardon. Failed you, know the many times I've gone astray, but I've learned your love is stronger. Your ear is open every time. Thank you, Lord. No one else could ever care for me like you, Lord. Other friends could never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow. Knowing you are everything I'll ever need. Yes, I'm amazed, oh, that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Oh, through your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins, they are washed. They're all washed away, all of my sins are washed away.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to ask our brothers to come and take the tithes and offering. This time, you come, brothers. Johnny, you just pray over. Brother Barry comes.
God still moves. God still moves in the hearts of His people. God still moves. He does not sleep, nor does He slumber. God still moves, my God still moves. are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around.
Today. And it's always a blessing to be able to be in his presence, and I just appreciate the sweet atmosphere that we find ourselves in today, and just trust that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts today. It's a special day, and we are glad to be alive and well and saved and to know it and to be able to rejoice in it. How many would agree?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, it's a great blessing to be able to assemble with your people, the purchase of the blood of Christ's cross, and how we are thankful, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin that allows us to be able to have communion with you. And Lord, I pray now that you'd move us all from the way, and I submit myself as well, Lord, as just a vessel in your hands, a tool that you can use today. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit flow among us, and I pray that your presence and your angels, Lord, may just invade this place, Lord, and take the word of God, I pray, and quicken it to every heart. Chase away all weariness and all tiredness, Lord. And I pray it chase away all of our concerns and our busyness that we have to face next week. And I ask, oh God, that you just allow us to be able to separate this time as your time, and to be able to say, come among us and speak to us. Lord, there's no teacher like you. There's no evangelist like you. There's no pastor like you. And I just ask and pray that you'd come and take complete control. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And thank you for those that are gathered here today and for those online. And I pray now that you would just have your way among us. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. My hope is in the Lord. Let's sing that this morning here.
In the presence of the Lord,
let's ring it out.
In whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life. This time on.
hope is today.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take your Bibles, if you will, and I'll let you take your seats for a moment here. And I'm just wanting to get into it. Thank you, musicians, but we'll read in just a moment here, so just stay with me, and we'll get a few of these things announced here this morning. Today is a special day. It is Sister Trisha's birthday. Sister Trisha's here, right? She's out in the back, and so we wish her a happy birthday, and it's also Brother Tom's 80th birthday. And we are blessed and honored to have Brother Tom with us and been with us many years, and we are grateful for him. He must be out in the lobby there, and grateful for his family being here today, and they spent a lovely weekend together, and we're thankful for that. And we wish Brother Tom many more. And I can't imagine HBT without Brother Tom. And so we've decided to keep him. October 13th is Samuel Pugh's birthday. Brother Samuel, God bless you. How old are you going to be, Brother Samuel?
43.
Really? 43 years old. Should I not have said that? I always had to be careful about how I react, but it's worse if it's a woman, Sam, so don't worry. October 14th is Tyler and Ashley's anniversary. They're not here today, and we wish them a happy anniversary. And then October 15th is Alora's birthday, right? Is Alora here today?
In the back.
We also want to remember Brother Dennis Shepherd. October 17th is his birthday, and Brother Joe Drummond, October 18th. Brother Joe's not feeling very well today and is listening online. So, just a reminder here, this week begins our men's camp out, and I just love some of these old pictures from the old days, and just thought we'd share a few of these because we're starting on Wednesday night for those that are going to be there, and this is the most serious part of the men's meeting is this kind of thing, so it's a big, big deal. And we always enjoy it and have lots of downtime, which is really nice. And this is just some of the shots from 2016, actually, is where this one's from here. And it's always a great blessing. Great blessing to have Jaron there because he helps us sharpen everything. And yes, at one time, Nathan was short. And this was one of our classic moments as well. This is Brother Keith and came with a kitchen that would rival most modern kitchens today. And you don't really get the full scope of what's going on here, but Brother Keith had quite a setup here for breakfast. It was special. You had to wipe your feet when you went in the kitchen there with Brother Keith. So that's this weekend, and we'll be enjoying some time together and having bear tacos and all the rest. Now, there's extra room, apparently. What they're telling me is that there's extra room available. So if you don't have a tent saying you want to come along, you're welcome to come. If you want to come for the day, you're welcome to come. You don't have to have a son to come. You don't have to have a father to come. You can come. And we're glad to have all of you. Good to have the Reynolds back this morning. Good to see them. Sister Katie Quint, good to have her back. And also, too, just wanted to share this with you. Today is a special day, and tomorrow will be a special day in Israel. And it's really a little bit difficult to kind of pinpoint all of the different things and the consequences of everything that's taken place in Israel. But we're watching it very, very closely. And it's interesting because one of the things that is happening is that tomorrow President Trump will be in Israel and he'll speak to the Knesset there, and then immediately after that he will go to Egypt, and there'll be 20 different nations that are there representing nations that are going to be involved in the peace process and the desettlement of Gaza and its future, and it'll be very interesting to see what actually comes out of that. What's also interesting to watch is that in the U.S. especially, who the U.S. considers its chief ally, and in many ways its only ally, The polls are saying that there's an awful lot of Americans who have fallen out of favor with Israel. Or Israel's fallen out of favor with especially younger Americans. And there's no longer that sentiment that Israel is a, you know, lifelong ally and all of that. There's some real reservations about how people view Israel in our country now. Now, it's interesting because those people will become future leaders. Right. And so how America reacts to all of this is really quite significant. And that'll be an interesting thing to watch. But they're also recognizing, and I'm throwing a bunch of things in here because they're all happening all at the same time. And whenever anything happens in Israel, it's exciting and also significant. But this is also going to be a jumpstart for the Abraham Accords. And the Abraham Accords were the agreements that were being made between Israel and other nations like United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia and Qatar and different nations in the Middle East. And now they're expecting it to go forward again. And, of course, that will make a big difference in Gaza. But you can't help but imagine what it must be like today for people like this going back to their homes and been pushed out of different areas of Gaza, the nation, or the territory, and now they're coming back to reestablish and reunite with families and so forth that are left there. And, I mean, it's just an extraordinary, extraordinary event. But that, to me, that was a gripping scene that the Gazans were being faced with as they went back home. I will say this, that it's never a good thing to be in conflict with Israel. Because you're not just dealing with Israel. You're dealing with Israel's God. And so it's a significant thing. Now, if you don't mind, let's stand to your feet this morning, and now we'll take our Bibles, and we'll read, and we'll also have a word of prayer. And I want to bring you three prayer requests here, four names I want to mention. One is Sister Cindy Walters. We didn't mention her. She's away for a little longer with her family. Also, we want to continue to remember Sister Grace Johnson, and we'll have that as an ongoing prayer request. Sister Grace is in New Zealand. She promises to stream every service, and so we certainly miss Sister Grace, but she did make it safely there. I wanted to update you on Sister Sheba Jabed. She's home, and she's feeling better. They called on Thursday night. They were in very desperate condition, and we prayed with them over the phone, and we're going to be sending her a prayer cloth, but she is at home and doing better and very thankful for that. Lord willing, they're going to be coming over during the Fall Festival weekend. We'll get to see them. The last prayer request I want to give you is for Wells. And Wells is going back into the hospital on Thursday for an outpatient heart cath. And what they're doing is they're expanding the heart cath that he has already. They were going to do it in the summer, and they put it off until the fall. And so we've arrived, and so that's Thursday. Hopefully, what we're praying for and what they're hoping for is that he'll only need to be in during the day. That'll be outpatient. If everything goes well and all they're going to do is stretch that heart cath to make it bigger for more blood flow, then he'll be able to come home. So that's what we're praying for on Thursday. So if you can remember that, that'd be great. Paloma, it's great to have you back. Good to have you back from college. Good to see you there. Also, Gabrielle, good to have you here this morning as well. We miss everyone when they're not here, for sure. All right, we ready for the word?
Amen.
All right. Let's look in the scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 44. I'd like you to take your Bible and look at this here. Ezekiel chapter 44. This is Ezekiel talking about the ministry. And he describes the ministry in a negative way in the beginning. And I'd like to just flip back into verse 7 of Ezekiel 44. And he says, in that ye have brought God's anger was kindled against the ministry in Israel, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood? They have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things. There's a responsibility that the ministry has. And he says, you've not kept that charge, but ye have set keepers in my charge, in my sanctuary for yourselves. So the Levites had actually put other people who were not qualified to do this service in a position of service in the tabernacle, and God was not happy with that. And so he goes on and he describes this condition of the Levites. And in verse 10, he says, for instance, and the Levites are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray after away from me after their idols, and they shall even bear their iniquity. So God sees all that, and God knows all that. And he describes this down here, but he says, I'm going to put in the right kind of ministers. I'm going to allow the right kind of people to minister in my sanctuary, because I want my people to know what's right. I want them to know truth, as we said on Wednesday night. And in verse 22, we pick it up there. He says, these sons of Zadok is what he refers to them as. They're a certain family line of Levites. And neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or as a widow that had a priest before. These are the marriage requirements for the Levites. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. The profane meaning the common, the ordinary things. Because what you're going to do in the temple is not ordinary. Just like when we come here, we don't have ordinary conversation. We don't have an ordinary event. This is not like anything you do all week. This is an exceptional or a different place. We do different things here, and we have a certain code of conduct. We have a certain dress. We have a certain manner of acting when we come here. And he says, they will teach them the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated this morning. Now, if I had space on here, I would have put a colon and then added another extension onto that title, The Sacred Search, which is a study of the sacred versus the secular. That makes you sound important and intellectual when you do that, but I didn't have enough room. But I want to keep you posted, if you like, or keep you aware of this concept of separation. We're going to come back to that this morning in a little bit, and I'm going to try to just summarize a little bit about what we talked about last Sunday. But this idea of separation is what I'm pursuing, and it's really quite an interesting thing and something that God speaks a lot about. And so I just want you to follow me here as we summarize a little bit from last Sunday. Now, Brother Branham says, now, remember these words, that everything is at the end. I don't think any one of us would disagree about the fact that we're living in the end of things, right? We're in a concluding time, not a sowing time and not a growing time, but we're at the end. This is when God's taken it all in, taken it all into the garner, and civilization is at its end, democracy is at its end. We've got to come to this place. We had to come to this place, because if you have a sowing, you eventually have to come to the reaping. If we have a planting stage, you got to come to a harvest, right? So we had to come to this. And he said, we're here, we're at the end. We refer to that in our understanding and in Bible language, we understand that as the harvest time, yeah, right? And we find that spoken of in many places and many examples that are given to us in the scripture. And so harvest time is a really important time, because we're going to see the real everyone. We're going to see the real thing in everyone's life, right? Yes. We see the condition of the world. We see the condition of the church and the denominational church and all of that. We see the real character of things brought out in the end time. You can't hide it. You can't avoid it. You don't get a choice about it in the harvest time. You look like something different as you go through time and during the ages. You know, the plant looks different than the seed, and the leaves look different than the seed, and all the different parts of the plant are growing up there. They're all necessary. They're all a part of the program. But we're looking for one thing in the end, and that is the same seed that was planted in the beginning. That's the seed that comes forth in the end. And so there's a specific thing that God is looking for. Now, we talked last Sunday about this idea of predestination, and we introduced a little bit about the genetics of things, and it really gets astoundingly complicated when you look at natural genetic patterns in the world. I was trying to find a graphic that I could employ, and I don't think I can do it here. Maybe I can. Look at this. So when you look at, you got to wonder what I'm doing. It's just absolutely amazing how that, let's go this way. Just bear with me. I'm having fun here. I was having fun here. All of the lineages, and I was wanting to do is illustrate the fact that people have gone everywhere through the ages. I mean, nations have migrated and peoples have migrated all since the Tower of Babel. Really, there's been a conglomeration or a kind of a mixing of the peoples of the world. And if you had the job of trying to keep all of that sorted out, I mean, imagine the mind of God, which would allow all of that to happen, all the wars and famines and dictators and natural catastrophes and everything else that have taken place in the world that have forced people to move in different parts of the world for whatever reason, and God to be keeping track of all of that. And here's Brother Branham tells us, he said, your birth is pre-planned by God. Yeah. I mean, that's the mind of God is something that's so far beyond our understanding and so far beyond our realization. It's absolutely incredible. And when Brother Branham was talking about Martin Luther King and the problems that were happening in the South, he said, if those people, if those people were slaves, I'd take my church and go South and help them people out of slavery. I sure would. He said, because men make slaves, not God. We're all of one blood. And this was the uprisings in Alabama and, all of the different segregation things that were going on in this time in 1963. And it was violent and it was bloody and it was unjust and there was all kinds of terrible things that happened in the South. And Brother Branham was looking at that. You know, he says, hey, that's not of God. That's not right. Because in a sense, they're trying to make or keep people like slaves in the South. And that's not right. Can I get an amen from somebody? And here's Brother Branham looking at that. And, you know, he's saying, hey, we're all of one blood. We all came from one tree, from Adam. How many would agree? That makes common sense, right? If you go another 2,000 years, we all came from Noah and his family, right? And no matter what genetic strain you are, you still go back all the way to a family. And God, by one blood, has made all nations. And whether our colors are brown, black, yellow, red, or whatever, we're all creatures of the Almighty, and there shouldn't be any differences in us. So you have no right to say that someone is lesser than another person, or some race is less than another race, or to have some feeling of superiority or pride that because you're born in America, that somehow you're better than another people from another nation. That is absolutely untrue. Amen. Absolutely untrue. We all are made by one blood. We are all human beings in the human race. And yes, there are differences and there are different customs and traditions and languages and all of that. But let me tell you something. We all originate and come back to Adam in the very beginning. And if you go, like I say, another 2,000, then we all come from Noah and Noah's sons. Right? We all agree with that. And so, therefore, when God looks at all of this, and God looks at all of us, and God looks at all of the world, and God looks at all of time, he's not looking at your skin, he's not looking at your gender, he's not looking at your language, He's looking for one thing, and that is that bloodline. Because that's where the life is, right? God's looking at the bloodline. Now, I need you to, you have to do two things here. You got to think spiritual and you got to think natural here in this for a little bit. But this to me, it's just really incredible how all of this works together. And the place, the bloodline literally means it's a place where something begins and it springs into being. It is also properties that are attributable to your ancestry and an event that is a beginning of first of subsequent events. So it's just amazing how that I have sons. I have, like Lucas is here somewhere, and he never knew my mother in a real way, like in a profound way, because he was young when she passed away. And yet, sometimes when I look at Lucas and look at certain things that he does, I'm watching my mother. It's amazing. And I look at some of my other sons and I see my father. And when I see that, I drop to my knees and I just say, Lord, have mercy on my sons. Bless his heart. And it's just amazing how that in that bloodline, there are not only natural markers. I mean, there's a Y chromosome that's passed on from my father to me, to my sons. And, you know, there's those things are scientific, but there's also traits that go with that. There's also characteristics that go with that. And we can talk a lot about this bloodline. The descendants of one individual, an ancestry of a purebred animal, the descendants of one individual. So that's what we're focusing on, the descendants of one that would become a family tree. Now, I may have told you before, but years ago we had, when we lived in Ohio, we had a Newfoundland dog. And Newfoundland dogs are big, right? They're big. When Figgy died, she was 175 pounds, and she had been sick. And so Newfoundlanders are traditionally, they're big and heavy and bulky and have two layers of fur, and they're pretty much kin to a bear. As a matter of fact, there were some seasons where I felt like strapping an orange vest around her in the months of October, November, because a lot of people would have mistook her for a bear and shot at her. It was always iffy every hunting season. And Figgy had, it was amazing, for a dog, she had some characteristics that I had seen when I was growing up of other Newfoundland dogs up in Canada. And one year we had the opportunity, soon after we bought her, to go back and look at her ancestry, because she was an AKC, American Kennel Club. She had that registry. And so we were able to open that up and look back at her ancestry or her family tree. And sure enough, there were names in her family tree, mother and father and grandparents, that were names of Newfoundland ships and places that I knew, because I was from there. I knew that this truly was someone from that part of the world. And so I felt really good that she was truly a Newfie. And her way of acting was a new. She even had an accent when she barked, because Newfoundlanders have a real strong accent. So it's amazing how that, like I say, it's not only chromosomes and DNA and all of that that's passed on, but there really are characteristics. Now we talk a lot about that, because when we say we're going to leave here and we're going to cross over into heaven, it's our character that we're going to take with us. Isn't that right? It's our character. So this character thing is an important thing to God. Now, let's throw something else in here. In the Mark of the Beast, Brother Branham says, now we find Israel compared with Moab. Now you remember how Moab began. Moab began by Lot leaving Sodom right on the edge of judgment and going out into a different place than where Abraham was. Yeah. And his two daughters laid with him, brought forth a child that was called Moab. That was the beginning of the Moab nation. And we find, he said, with Israel compared with Moab. So this is where, here's what Brother Bram's doing. He's putting them both side by side. He said, Israel stayed true to the bloodline. And Moab, illegitimate, but fundamental. In other words, they knew the way of worship. Israel had seven offerings, seven lambs. Moab had seven lambs. And whatever Israel offered and the way that they worshiped, that's the way Moab did. And he said they were illegitimate, yet they were fundamental. And he said they were the same as Israel was, but Israel, who had the true bloodline, had signs of wonders following them, a brass serpent, healing, shout of the king of the camp, a heavenly father feeding them from above, having a glorious time. He said they were just like an interdenominational group that were passing through the desert on their way to the promised land. But they had a presence with them. They had a heavenly father that was watching them from above continually. And a perfect type, he said, of the true church today headed for the homeland. How many are part of that true church?
Amen.
Come on, folks. We ought to be very excited about the fact that we're part of that true church. Because this is what he's trying to help us to understand here. But he said that's a perfect type of the true church headed for the homeland. That's where we're going. You're not headed for... a bigger church and a bigger program here. That's, you know, natural things. Hey, they'll all pass away. And don't worry, if you don't change things, the government will.
Right?
Next election will. It'll change everything. So don't put your hopes on things here, as we can say in a very elementary way. Let me tell you, our goal is that promised land. That goal is that homeland that Brother Branham refers to here. And the great fundamentals, like Moab was, come out with the perfect sacrifice like Israel had, watch, but they were just as fundamental as everything Israel was, but they didn't have the Spirit. Now there's a real inherent danger in this principle here, that Moab had the fundamentals. They knew what to do. They knew what to bring to a church dinner. They knew how to dress. They knew where all of the camps were in the run of a year. They knew all of the Christian artists, right? They knew all of that. And they were just as fundamental. In other words, they went to church twice a week, same as believers did. They did everything that believers did. Hey, they were trained in that. They knew that. They were taught that from the very beginning. And they were just as fundamental. But they didn't have the Spirit of Christ among them. Now, back then in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit of Christ like we have the Spirit of Christ. But you understand what I'm saying? They didn't have a Heavenly Father that was calling them His own. The reason that God gave them manna, the reason that God gave them a brass serpent, the reason that they had a shout in the camp, and the reason for all of that is because they had a Heavenly Father who was with them every single day and never took His eyes off them and provided for them and led them and nurtured them all through the desert until they got back to the promised land. How many can say amen?
Amen.
And that's what Israel had. They had the presence of God with them. But here's what Brother Bram is telling us, that you can sit in this church and have all the words of the songs memorized. You can have all of the PowerPoints in your home library. You can have the best Bible among us here. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, there's a problem here, just like Moab had a problem. But Moab never realized that because they were doing everything like Israel. So in other words, they're looking at Israel through the binoculars, and then they go back and do that in their church. They sang that song, we go back and sing this song. And they had, a PowerPoint, they go back and make a PowerPoint. And all the things that they have in this church, they put in that church over there. And by doing all of that, they assumed by doing all of that, that they were accepted of God. Let me tell you, you're never accepted by God for what you're doing. I said, you're never accepted by God for your works and what you're doing, or your religious works, or the beauty of your music. That's not why you're accepted. You're not accepted because your dad is a deacon or a preacher, or your grandfather was a preacher in the church. That's not why we're accepted by God. We are accepted by God because we're a part of a divine bloodline. That's why we are accepted by God. They didn't have the Spirit. Yesterday, I was riding down the highway with one of my grandsons, and we were listening to a very learned gentleman talking about, we listened to two programs, and the first one was a very interesting one about three astronauts who were Christians who had either walked on or traveled around the moon. And they were talking about their experiences related to the Bible. It was really interesting. After that, we had a talk on AI by somebody who's a very profound Christian in the world. And he was a teacher at Oxford for many years. And he's just a real good Christian. And he was talking about the challenges of AI. And it was really interesting what he said. Is that even though you can ask AI to create a sermon... And you can ask AI to create a document about some Bible text or something like that. He said, it will do it. It'll do it way better than humans can. It'll do it way faster than humans can. But he said it has no spirit. Because a machine has no spirit. And he said an astounding statement. He said, AI is really created in the image of men. In other words, we want to make man, but make him faster. We want to make something that thinks like a man, but is smarter, faster, more efficient, has a broader knowledge base. Have you ever looked up something on AI and it'll say, searching 85 Brazilian websites. Here you go. I can't do that fast. I can't do it that fast at all. And AI will cover all this ground and have this repertoire of knowledge and information. And so, in a sense, it's an attempt to make a superman, something like a man. Let me assure you, it's not made in the image of God. It's made in the image of man. A human thinking, very powerful, very fast, very efficient, much more efficient than even you and I are. It is, in a sense, very similar to a Tower of Babel. It exceeds anything that exists on the earth. And it is, in a sense, where people put their hope. You may think that's extreme, but I will tell you, that's a real thing. And people put their hope in the intelligence and the power of AI. Hey, it's changing everything. And whether you realize it or not, or whether you attempt to avoid it or not, if you have a phone, you're using AI. And the day of you trying to avoid AI use is long past. Every one of us are affected by it. And I can tell you that AI is useful. As a matter of fact, to shock you, even part of this sermon is built on the principles of AI, including screens like this right here. But in AI technology, one of the ways that you can supervise, if you like, is to have what's called man in the room. So in other words, somebody gets the last say, a human being, a real human being, gets the last say over what happens in the room. So AI doesn't have the last say. So in other words, what I'm telling you is that when it comes to me using a little bit of AI to create an image here, I get the last say, not the AI. In other words, I don't say, produce an image of Abraham with this particular scripture here, and I just blindly put it into the PowerPoint. I don't do that. I'm looking at that, and I'm surveying that. Are we okay?
Yes.
You don't think I'm an unbeliever?
No.
It just said it did this a whole lot faster than I could have done it. And so... I'm just going to drop this in just because I want to. That when it comes to translation work of the message, there are moves within the body that where people are trying to attempt to translate everything of Brother Branham and have his voice say everything. And I will tell you that without having a believer in the room, that's a risky project. And in terms of vision books and in terms of what we're doing, we do not want to print anything that AI has produced because there's no spirit in it. A translator has a spirit. A translator has a passion and a revelation to translate Brother Branham's message. And we have some translators here, very good translators, and we're very thankful for that. And I will tell you that even though AI may assist in some functions, and we're not taking that away, to me there has to be a believer in the room who has the last say and say, yes, that's exactly what Brother Branham meant. Are we okay? This technology is affecting all of us. So don't think it's not. It actually very much is. And so therefore, we're very conscious of all of this and looking at the technologies that are there. And I'm certainly not against technology. I mean, I use my phone as much as any of you people here. Brother Branham was thankful for tape recorders that recorded everything. I'm thankful for tape recorders that recorded everything. Because if we didn't have everything recorded, you know what? We wouldn't have everything recorded. And now they're able to take it and digitize it and do all kinds of things with it. It's absolutely fantastic that we can have it and we can listen to it anywhere. And like we were going down the road, we're able to tap into things that are played, sermons of Brother Branham and just different technological advances. It's absolutely tremendous. I use it almost every day of my life. And I'm very thankful for the technology that allows me to do this and to be able to bring it to you. And hopefully it has a good effect on you folks as well.
Yes.
Hopefully. But now, let's take this a little farther here. Brother Ram is talking about Abimelech. And this is the king that wanted to marry Sarah because he thought Sarah was eligible for marriage.
Yes.
Now, he's got a moral compass. He's got a moral character about him because he doesn't want to do anything wrong. He wants to make sure that this is a girl that's eligible, Abraham's wife. He wants to make sure that this is okay, and he doesn't want to grieve God because somehow or another he's got an understanding that would not be right to marry unless everything is okay. So God tells him now, if you don't take him back his wife and let him pray for you, you're as good as a dead man. Take him back, Abimelech. Take her back and give her back to Abraham. And he said, you apologize to Abraham and bring your checkbook because I want you to give him an offering and then send him on his way. I'll deal with him. I know what really happened here, but I want you to do that. He said, that's God keeping his promise to Abraham's. Yeah. That's God. When God did that, that's God keeping his promise to Abraham. Because Abraham had a certain seed that was designed for a certain womb, and he didn't want anything else to mix in there and have anybody assume that this is not Abraham's seed. It is Abraham's seed, and God was watching over that seed and that lineage all the way down through. Because God watches the bloodline, right? And that's God keeping his promise to Abraham. And like Brother Abraham says, healing is yours, salvation is yours. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you, you're his heir, and he watches over you day and night. Everybody say, day and night. Say it again. Day and night. God watches over you. Because he said, you're his heir. He watches over you day and night, trying to get to you to do something for you. Trying to get to you to get something for you, a blessing. And God wants to bless you even more than you want to have it yourself. But Brother Branham, I made a mistake last week. I don't care how many mistakes you make. We've all sinned. If you're a child of Abraham, you're ready to recognize that as sin and come back to God, and God's mercy still hangs to you.
Amen.
Yeah, you probably made a mistake. Join the club. We all made mistakes. And that's the reality of the situation here. Now, remember now, and you brothers will remember when we talked about this at the men's meeting, that our flesh is not born again, right? Our flesh is not born again. So it's easily tempted. It's easily swayed. It's easily, does things that are not correct and not appropriate because our flesh is not born again. You have to get under your flesh and bring it into subjection. Right, Paul tells us, you got to command your body to do certain things. I in my studies, and I don't need to labor on this, but in my studies, I find out that as you get older, you need to have muscle mass. You need to develop some muscle mass, not just between your ears, which is where a lot of your workouts actually are, as you can sit and think for a long time. But you actually need to have muscle mass because then you're not going to be tipsy. You're not going to be unsteady. And if you're unsteady on your feet, you can fall. Falls are your enemy. I said falls are your enemy when you get to be a certain age. You don't want to do that. The way to prevent that, ideally, is to, work out a little bit, walk a little bit, develop a little, right?
It's not going to give you eternal life. Make you feel better. Make you sleep better. It'll make you think better. And I would like to be able to be steady on my feet in the August season of my life, whenever it comes. I'd like to be ready for that. And the way to do that is to get under my body. Now, the problem is that when you get under your body at my age, it hurts. It hurts. Now, a young guy can get up in the morning and just, you know, take off and run and do all kinds of things. Me and Jeff don't do that. At least we don't do it easily, right? We don't do it without a lot of groaning and complaining. I don't need to ask you because I know. But you know, a lot of groaning and complaining. And if you don't groan and complain on the first day, you're definitely going to do it on the second day. That's for sure. But you know what? It's still good for you. Even though it's not pleasant, it's still good for you. And what I'm telling you is that Paul teaches us in the book of Corinthians that you need to get under your body and bring it into subjection, because your body's not automatically going to go into subjection. So therefore, you have a body that's not born again and just wants to take the easier route. You have a soul that is converted, right? If it's a gene of God, it's converted, and it's actually a dwelling place for God. Do you believe that? It's a place where God can live inside of you. That's amazing. A lot of our ministry and a lot of the Bible and a lot of our teaching has to do with that other realm, which is between those two, called the spirit realm. And that's where we struggle with imagination, conscious, reason, right? Pride, lust, all of those things that take place in the mind, in your spirit realm. That's where a lot of our ministry and a lot of our work is actually done, is in that realm, because your soul is already converted. If you've got eternal life, you have eternal life. You can't do anything to make yourself more eternal. That's why I think it's important to evangelize the unsaved. But to me, it's pointless to evangelize the evangelized. Hello? If you have young people who are saved, we don't want them coming back to the altar and say, I thought I was saved, but I'll come back anyway because everybody's coming. That winds up being confusing for a lot of young people. And so therefore, we want to make sure that we are bringing things under control according to the Word of God, and making sure that the Word rules. The Word rules. We're living from the inside out. And so Brother Bram's telling us that, you know, we make mistakes. We all do. But let me tell you, if you're a child of God, there's a desire in you not to make those mistakes again. You can read that and say, well, I made a mistake. He says, I don't care. Well, that you can feel like, well, hey, I can make whatever mistake I want. I can do it again and again and again. That's not what he's saying at all. Because if you're really a child of God, there's something on the inside that cries out to God and says, I recognize my sin, but Lord, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in that gutter. I don't want to live struggling with that all my life. I want to be a victor over that. I want to be an overcomer over that. And Lord, you provided mercy. And I'm weak in my flesh. And I'm made this way. But Lord, I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And there's a lot of you young people that ought to be praying that way and say, Lord, don't let me fall into that valley. Don't let me just live in that gutter of wishing I was something and going back to the same sins again. Lord, so quicken your word in my heart, and so grow the spirit of Christ in me that those things will become a distant bad memory.
Amen.
That's building spiritual muscle. Are we okay?
Yes.
Now, Brother Bram's talking about Naomi and Elimelech again. This is Moab. He said they were driven out because of a famine. The Moabites originated from an illegitimate child, which was Lot's daughters. And they escaped the fires of Sodom by the grace of God. Then the daughters got the father drunk, lived with him as a wife, and brought forth a child. And that originated the nation of Moab. And leaving the promised land, which is what Naomi did, no matter how bad it was, no matter how bad the circumstances were in Israel, to sojourn over in another land brought trouble.
Yes.
I said it before, I'll say it again. This is our promised land, right?
Yes.
So Naomi said, man, it's rough here in Israel, and I don't know whether I can do it. I don't know whether I can live like this forever. My husband, two sons, and You know what? We're gonna leave. We're gonna go. What she effectively did was laid the word there and say, I think I can handle this on my own. Right? Because that's the promised land to us. This is Naomi. She left Israel, she left the borders, and she went to another place. Look what he says. Leaving the promised land, no matter how bad it was, to sojourn over in another land brought blessings? No, it brings trouble. You're better off staying in the place God has placed you.
Amen.
Come on, somebody ought to say amen real loud. We ought to stay in the place that God has ordained. No matter how hard it gets, and no matter how people disagree, and no matter how you might struggle even in your own flesh, stay with the Word of God, because that's where you'll have less trouble.
Amen.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God wants you to stay with His Word. God wants you to say, if nothing else, even if I can't make it work, even if I can't have victory like other people, God wants you to say, I have enough faith in it that I'm going to stay with it anyway, even if I don't understand how it's all working in my life, I'm going to stay with it. I have enough faith in God. Faith is the thing that'll catch the ear of God. Faith is the thing that will catch God's attention. But when you say, oh, no, I'm going to go off to college and I'm going to do this and I'm going to lay off going to church and I'm going to come to church when I want and I'm going to pay tithes when I want, you're essentially leaving your promised land and saying, I got this.
Right.
It's like people who say, well, now that I'm converted, I'll leave. Look, don't tell me it doesn't happen. I'll leave now and I'll find a spouse out here in the world. Somebody I go to school with. Somebody I work with. And they're really a nice person. You're going to get in trouble because you've left your promised land. Or I'm going to leave the promised land and go have a child. Whenever you leave the promised land, there's trouble. I better go on or I get in trouble here. Deuteronomy chapter 23. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite. He specifically mentions these. Shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. That's 400 years in the eyes of God. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. And he said, look at that. They can only do that because they're not the gene of God. They're not in the bloodline. And I would tell you something, this, that bloodline does not persecute bloodline. I said bloodline doesn't persecute bloodline.
Amen.
Children of God don't persecute the children of God. But he says, hey, when we have this situation here, we're not good. In other words, God's telling the people, we don't want you to mix. Because there's a separation that God's very concerned about. Now, I jumped over this next slide, last week, and I had lots of people ask me about this, about the Ashkenazi. And I'll just drop it in for a minute, and I want to go on to something new here. And we were talking about genetic distributions in the world and so forth, and I just want to say this, that the Ashkenazi are a very interesting group of people. It's an interesting designation. As a matter of fact, you'll find in the Bible that Ashkenaz, in the third verse here, is a grandson of Noah. And that's where the Ashkenazi get that name, the Ashkenazi Jews. And so when we find them in the beginning, after the flood, we're assuming that 4,000 years ago, there was a very small population on the earth and they grew, right? And so the sons of Ashkenaz and the descendants of Ashkenaz, they established themselves in this part of the world. And they were quite a prolific group of people. Rather large. Now, what happened was real brief. When Titus came into Jerusalem in AD 72, there was a dispersion of the Jews, and they were scattered.
Yeah.
Everybody know where I am in history.
Yes. Yep.
And so the Ashkenazi Jews migrated into the area of Italy. And once the Roman Empire fell, they were scattered north. And they went into the east side of France, and they went to Germany. And so they were up in this area up here, Germany, North France. And then, of course, we had the Inquisition. It was interesting, quite interesting, that the Inquisition began in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And in that period of time, there was a difference. There was a separation that went on between the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jews. Sephardic is a Spanish word. And they wound up going south. So the Sephardic Jews all wound up in this part of the world and are still there. A lot of them living in Muslim countries, believe it or not, through mutual agreements. And the Ashkenazi spread out in Europe. After a very difficult event, the Holocaust, which happened in 1933, 1945, there was a rush. There was a migration of Jews from Europe, especially from Germany and France and Scandinavian countries, over to America. And the first Jews that went were Sephardic Jews. But then in the mid-1800s, prior to the Holocaust, there was an influx of the German and French Ashkenazi. And this escalated, of course, during the Holocaust. And so there were Russian or Ukrainian, Polish Jews who became the dominant strand in the U.S. and continued to heavily influence public perception of Jewish life in the American culture. Most Jews that are in our country today are Ashkenazi Jews. Most Jews that were killed in the Holocaust were Ashkenazi Jews. The thing that makes them so unique is because of their respect for the scriptures and because of their respect for the prophets specifically, they did not mingle with other nations. So they kept to themselves. They married within their own culture. They stayed with their own tribes. That's how they lived their lives. And so therefore, they were a very small gene group. There was a very small gene pool among the Ashkenazis. So if there were diseases like Tay-Sachs disease or breast cancer, some different things that the Ashkenazi struggled with, that was handed down generation after generation after generation, because they did not water down that gene pool out of respect for the Bible. The good traits that they had, they were also passed down because your traits are handed down from parents, grandparents, and all the way down. And so the Ashkenazi became a group of people that tended to move like this. And they moved together and eventually wound up. So most of the Jews that are Ashkenazi are over here in this part of the world here today. And even though there's some still in Israel and some scattered in Europe, the majority of them are over here on this side. And so they are a very unique group. Because of their respect for the scripture. God honored them because they did not mingle. It's only now in modern times that they have let down the bars a little bit and they're intermarrying more freely in our modern culture here, because we're living at the end and everything is breaking down. Yes. We okay? Amen. I believe 144,000 are probably already born. I believe they're probably already born. I believe they're probably on the earth, and I believe many of them are probably already in Israel. That's just my own personal belief, because I believe we're living close enough to the end time that not only are they there, but I believe Moses and Elijah are probably here somewhere too, or close to it. Yes. Anyway, that's just my thoughts. So the Ashkenazi were, very, like I say, even though they picked up bits of Polish culture and bits of German culture, bits of French culture, bits of Russian culture, and all of that, they picked up the customs of the land. They did not intermarry with the peoples of that land and kept that gene pool very small. So their heritage is very strong. So as a result, I remember being in Jerusalem talking to a lady who was showing us the Temple Institute, which is the group of people that are ready to outfit the third temple. The third temple is the one that is promised to be built when the Mosque of Omar is taken off there. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is going to be blown up and taken away. And they're going to rebuild a temple there. They're going to rebuild it very fast. And there are people in Israel already who have all of the vestments, the instruments, the garments, all the things that are necessary to hold temple worship. It's already made. It's already fashioned. It's already in cases. I've seen it with my own eyes several times. These are the vestments and these are the instruments and all of that. It's already there, already waiting. It's amazing how much they're actually prepared for the third temple to be built. And I asked the lady when I was there, is there a plan to get the Al-Aqsa Mosque off that hill? And she just looked at me and she just went like this. There's a plan. I knew not to ask anymore. But they have a plan already in place to get that temple off the top. That's the round dome one that everybody looks at and thinks that's the Dome of the Rock. It's not the Dome of the Rock. And so, they are a people who are able to trace their lineage very easily into tribes even today, because the gene pool is so small. So they will actually be able to tell you, I am from the tribe of Levi. This lady who was giving us a tour, she said, I'm from the tribe of Levi. And they can go back and they can distinguish who those tribes are. That makes it very easy for them to be able to pick up their particular form of service in the new temple. But I will tell you this, just as a bonus. One of the reasons why two prophets show up in the last time, because prophets restore genealogy. Yeah. Prophets will say, you're the son of so-and-so. You're the son of so-and-so. Brother Branham would often go back in people's lives very regularly.
Yes.
Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Uh-huh. Because they can go back. And when Jesus looked at the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and said, they said, hey, we be of Father Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus didn't deny that. He didn't argue that because he knew their genealogy.
Right.
That didn't make them a believer.
Right.
Because there's murder in your hearts, boys. All right, let's go on. He says, your birth here was pre-planned. Did you know that? He said, you never came here just as an accident or a thought or something else. But he said, your birth is actually pre-planned by God. Now, remember now, as I said last Sunday, what was God watching? God was watching the bloodline because it follows the blood all the way from the book of redemption. So if God had your name planned on the book of redemption, hey, he's watching all of this mishmash of peoples and generations and boats going across the Atlantic and all the rest of it and marrying and all the different things that went on to get you here. And God's looking at something on the inside, not your natural genealogy. How many can say amen?
Amen.
It's easy to get bogged down in all of this. Now, here's what I thought was amazing. Brother Branham's in a prayer line in 1954, and he said the Holy Spirit is hanging in that corner. And he said the angel of God, the light that followed the children of Israel, stands right here. And he's looking at me. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you really? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Here's Brother Branham. Now, he's a prophet, right? If you believe he's a prophet. He's standing in the auditorium, and there's people in there praying and looking for healing and so forth. And Brother Branham looks around in another realm. He's not looking at this realm. He's looking at another realm. And he said, that's the same pillar of fire. That's the same angel of God that's standing right there in this building that accompanied the children of Israel and watched over them to get them to their place. That same God is right here watching over you to make sure you get to your place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Either that's really true or it's not true. It's absolutely false, one or the other. But he's looking at this and letting us know this is not some chance or some fluke or something else. This is not that at all. Brother Branham says, let me go back here. And he says, your birth here was pre-planned. In other words, God had a design. God had a date. God had a set of parents. God had a set of grandparents. And that same God that followed the children of Israel is still following that bloodline to make sure that you get here and that you come into the faith and you hear the word of the hour. Come on, are you glad you heard the word of the hour? And God's made sure that not you. You never said, today I'm going to become a believer. You never did that. God did that. God planned that. And God brought the word in your path. And all of a sudden you got a burning bush in front of you. And you say, whoa, I can't leave that alone. If that's true, then this also is true. If we could tonight only catch that vision, that the very Jehovah that made heavens and earth is right in this little vessel of ours while we're sailing life's main. For the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in me. Now look, I love camps as much as anybody else. I preach at camps almost as much as anybody else. I seen God do miraculous things. I saw God doing supernatural things. And I think it's really important that young people especially get a definitive start in their walk with God. And they have an experience of a new birth and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I teach that, practice that. Baptize most of you, and I'll continue to do it because I believe that's the essential first step that a person has to have.
Amen.
But you know what the second one is? Is the realization of this quote right here in your life.
Amen.
That if I've really got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's nothing less than Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Say it with me. Christ in me.
Christ in me.
You know what? If Christ is in me, what have I got to fear? If Christ is in me, what's going to bring me down?
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
You know why? You know why you don't get? We don't often get excited about things is because you're battling in your spirit realm.
Right.
Some of you are battling in the physical realm by trying to stay awake. And some people are battling in the spirit realm because they say, well, that might be true of Brother Barry, and it might be true of Brother Branham, but I don't think it could be true of you. And I'd like you to prove to me why that wouldn't be true of you if you're a believer. Because Brother Bram said, now look, when it comes to me, this is how it is with me. I don't know how it is with you, but it's how it is with me. That Christ in me means that that's Jehovah God in spirit form in me. He's not saying that. He's saying the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you. And you got to come to the place where you believe that that's written about you and that's spoken about you. And that's your inheritance. That is your possession. And nobody can take that away from you.
Amen.
Nobody can take that away from you. That's you he's talking about, if you've got it. Where you wrestle is in that spirit realm because your imagination runs wild. Or you make a mistake. And then we think, oh, wow, I'm lost. Brother Bram says it's nothing less than Jehovah in spirit form in you, and you will never make another mistake in your life. He doesn't say that. All around you, we're surrounded by religion. I've showed you this screen before. And you have all kinds of religious things going on. And he said it's coming more like the grain. Denominations coming like more like the grain all the time. The one that went in the ground. And he said when it comes forth out of the stalk, he said it's got life in it. But it sure isn't the grain yet. It looks like the grain, but it sure ain't the grain yet. I said it looks like the grain, but it sure ain't the grain yet. It looks like the grain. If you're an amateur, you'd look at that and say, oh yeah, okay, that's the grain. It's not the grain. It's in the shape of the wheat, exactly like the grain of wheat. But yet it isn't the wheat. That's what the weed looks like right here. And you know what? It's not necessarily the wheat kernel. It's what's inside of that. And that little germ on the bottom there is the key. That little germ is 3% of the mass of that grain of wheat. It's 3%. But if you got 3%, that's 3% of the life of God in you.
Amen.
Why do you think Joshua and Caleb stood on the mountain and looked out, and everybody else is given a report saying, well, we're not able to take the land. I mean, those guys are big, and we think we're like grasshoppers in front of them. And Joshua and Caleb stand there and say, we're more than able to take the land.
Amen.
Bring it on. What are they? They're the 3%.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Huh. Why do you think that when everybody left Jesus, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, you're going to go too? No, I got a 3% portion in me. It says, whenever you speak, my heart just goes crazy and your word comes alive. It just like it catches on fire and I can't go anywhere. You know why? Because I got a 3% knot in them.
Amen.
Come on, folks.
Amen.
Why didn't you walk away when websites were formed against the message? And why didn't you walk away when you had a church split? Why didn't you walk away when you were misrepresented in your own church before now? But you're still here, still following the message. Why? It's not because of you, because your feelings got hurt during that time. You were confused during that time. And you didn't understand why people did what they did and made the stand they did. And you're still scratching your head and wondering why. But you didn't go down the path they went down. You know why? Because you got a 3% in you that hangs on. That's the holding power. That's the keeping power. Power of Almighty God, because it is God.
Amen.
It doesn't represent God. It is God if you've got eternal life.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Brother Branham said God does his own choosing by his predestinated choosing or his plan. He did it in every age. He set forth men for the age. He fixes his nature, his style of preaching, you know, his nature. In other words, he made my face turn red because then you'd see it was a flashing red light that always gets your attention. And he says, fixes his nature, his style of preaching to honor the gift. And he said, all that he does is to meet the challenge of the day. God gave you a me because of what age you live in. God creates that man and sent him. God creates that man and sent him. In his own mind, we are a germ of the gene of God. You know what? All of this is going to pass away. Your hull's going to pass away. You sprayed a lot of hairspray over that hull today. You sprayed a lot of perfume and talcum powder and everything else. Do anybody use talcum powder? And whatever. Whatever, Noah. Whatever. And we look after our hull, don't we? We look after our brand. We look after our white rice. We look after this part. We kind of look after the whole package. But let me tell you something. God's not looking at you today and saying, buddy, you got the scent just right. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Or Noah, your shoes don't smell today. Oh, good boy. Welcome. You changed your socks. Good job. Let me tell you, that might be nice, and God might be appreciative, and we all are appreciative that you did change your socks. But let me tell you, God's looking at one thing, and that's that 3% in there. Because he knows if they got that, you know what? God knows that if you got that, heavens and earth can pass away. Israel can do all kinds of crazy things. The world can do all kinds of crazy things. We can have COVIDs. We can have whatever else that the devil throws our way. Come on. We can have any of that. But if you got that 3%, there's something in me that's going to be around long after this earth stands. There's going to be something in me that stands long after wars end. There's going to be something in me that holds on even beyond the circumstances that we face today. Because if this is true, the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit and form in you, you have nothing to worry about.
Amen.
Let me wrap it up. I want to talk about separation. And I want to talk about, first of all, separation of time. Time is a big deal with God. Because he took, for instance, 7 days. And he created on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the seventh day he separated.
Right.
And he said, I'm going to rest on this day. So that day is separate than the rest. We okay? There are times that God separates in particular events, not in a cycle. So for instance, when Noah was building the ark, God said there's going to come a time when that's going to end. And it's going to be 120 years. And then God said, I'm going to stop now. I'm going to separate because now we're going into a time of judgment. So God separates on the basis of time. Time is important. You have an allotted time on the earth. David said, make me know my days. Make me number my days that I might know thee. And David is saying, let me do everything that I need to be doing in the time allotted because I've only got a certain amount of time and then I'm going to be separated from this body and I'm going to go to the other side. So every one of us should be determined to use the time that God's given to us because he's allotted you a particular time, but you're going to separate from that eventually. Young people think very often, well, I've got time, I can do this, and I can get right with God later on, and I'll get it sorted out, and so forth. You're not the governor of time. You're not the master of time. Time is set for you. The problem is you don't know when he started it, and you don't know when he stops it. And so therefore, you have to be ready for God's time, God's allotted time, in order to be ready, and that means that we are ready all the time. Like the young man who came to his professor and he said to his Bible teacher, and he said to him, when should I give my heart to Christ? And the Bible teacher looked at him and said, well, the day before you die, naturally. And he looked at him and he said, well, when am I going to die? The second thing is the separation of people. And God was very interested in making sure that Israel did not mix with the wrong people. Right? God was very, very watchful. God was very mindful. That's why the Ashkenazi still existed today together as a group, even more than the Sephardic Jews, because the Sephardic Jews are stretched out in much broader gene pool and mixed with the cultures around them. But the Ashkenazi, they confine themselves to their own tribes and their own people. And so God's very interested in separation of people. Now, that's not just a Levitical concept, but that is also a New Testament concept, because Paul says, when it comes to you marrying, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So there's a specific separation that God has made in your life. Or in other words, why don't you go to all the other churches in the county here today? There's lots of churches. We live in the Bible Belt, right? Well, now it's a Bible belt buckle. But we live in an area where there's lots of churches. Why not go and mix in and be a part of all of that? Yeah, even if I tried, I couldn't. If I offered you money, most of you wouldn't go. Now, I know some of you would go if I offered money. But God separated us. He called us out.
Right?
Called us out. And that calling is an act of separation.
Yes.
In the first act of creation, God said, I'm going to create the day, and I'm going to create the night, and I'm going to separate the two. The very first act of creation was a separation. But then God also separates places. God said, I'm going to separate this land, Abraham, and I'm going to let you look at it. I'm going to let you wander through it. This is your land. You're going to possess that land. And it's yours. I'm going to cut it off just for you and for your descendants. Abraham's descendants are still wrestling with that even today. Even today, they're still wrestling with that, because we have an Ishmael over here who wants to possess something that really is not his inheritance.
Right.
And you don't mess up God's inheritance. You don't mess with God's inheritance, like I said last week. You don't do that. And so therefore, there's a battle that's going on, and it's an intractable battle. It's one that's not easily solved. Now, let me end with an example here. Because this will give you a tone here, a sense of how separation is important to God. And we find ourselves now back in the book of Ezra. Now, stop for a minute. You don't need to read. I'll read. Hey. Ezra is allowed by the governors to go back into Israel and rebuild. They're building walls. They're building doors, gates of the walls. They're building the city. They're restoring the places of worship and so forth. Nehemiah, Ezra, they're back. Thousands of them come back. They're working in under duress. They're working under bad conditions. They're working surrounded by enemies who don't want them to do this. And yet here they come back. Now these are a people who are descended from a people who really got under God's skin. I said these are people who were descended from people who got under God's skin in a big way. And they disobeyed, and they disregarded the Sabbaths. They disregarded the separation of time. And they disregarded the separation of people. And they said, you know, we're going to do this anyway now because we got new customs and so on. God says, all right, hey, if that's the way you view it, and if that's how small you think I am, watch this. And he shuts Israel down, brings Nebuchadnezzar in, ushers them all off to a foreign land called Babylon, and now lets them sit there for 70 years. Now, we're not talking about 700 years. We're talking 70. So, like, I mean, here's Brother Tom here. 80 years. So we're talking easily within a lifetime, right? And we look at this, and the people who are less than 70 would have heard the history of why they were in Babylon probably many times. Because if they're going to Sunday school and they're listening or reading in the book and they're saying, wow, Israel, a Jew is only blessed in their land. Dad, how come we're in Babylon? And you got to say it like that. Babylon. How come we're out in a place like this? Son, tell you why. Because our fathers disobeyed and we didn't regard God's word and we wound out here in Babylon. And this is a place of judgment.
This is not where a Jew belongs. We'll never, even though our farm did good this year, we'll never really be blessed out here, because a Jew is blessed really, truly only when he's in the land. Just like a member of the bride is blessed only when they come back to the word. And so they would have heard those stories many, many times, right?
Yeah.
So now, by God's grace, they come back into the land. They're rebuilding, restructuring. God's happy with that. God allowed it. Watch. Now, when these things were done, the princes of the people, the leaders, they came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, the priests and the Levites, who should know the law better? But the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. The their, T-H-E-I-R, refers to the people called the Canaanites and the Hittites. The Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Websites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hands of the princes and the rulers. The hand of the princes and the rulers has been chief in this trespass. So in other words, here they are marrying in the world, and the priests and the Levites, who should know the law, are now preaching against it at all, because they want to keep the membership up. They got to pay for the, they got to pay for the parsonage. And when I heard this thing, I do it, but I don't want to lose my buttons. I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked the hair off my head and my beard, and I sat down. And that word right there, astonished, is probably one of the greatest understatements in all the Bible. And there came to me everyone that trembled at the words of God, every real believer came to me and sat down with me, because the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished. What more can God do? You know why we're in Babylon. You know why we went there. Because of disobedience. God in His grace didn't kill us. He exiled us for a while. But God in His grace regathered us and gave us a window that we could come back into the land. Listen, I'm almost done. God gave us, by grace, He gave us a window to come back into Israel again and rebuild. Make this place great again. Oh, God did that in His mercy. Do you think we deserve that? We're the one generation beyond those people that disobeyed. And here we are now back in the land. And God's given us another chance. God's given us another opportunity to be able to establish the temple and to establish the real true customs of the Mosaic Law. The first five books, we're free to do that now. We don't have some ruler of Babylon telling us how to worship. We don't have some ruler of Babylon telling us we got to eat from the king's table like Daniel and his three friends. We don't have any of that now. We have the freedom to worship like we have. Come on, folks. Put yourself in this verse right here. Because we don't have a denomination telling us how we got to worship. We don't have a denomination taking a tenth part of our money and using it for their own purposes and their administration and their denominational memberships in the World Council of Churches. We don't have that. We don't have some overseer that says, "Ah, Brother Barry, you got a little bit off the mark there today." We don't have that. We have a sovereignty within ourselves. God, hey, listen, think about where you were. Think about when I look around the room. Think about where all of you were and where you could be today if it was not for the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God that we sit here today and enjoy the Word of God. And we have a dinner prepared for you today and fellowship and so on. You have a communion with the saints. You have a communion with God. And God has so blessed us. I was singing as I was coming up to church this morning, and I was riding up the road there, and I thought, how blessed we have been.
You know, we have a lovely church and a lovely group and a lovely home and a lovely, I have a lovely wife, and I have just so many lovely things that God's given to me. I know where I was. You know some of the story about where I came from. And let me tell you, no matter how many good things you might say about me, it pales in comparison to God's blessing on my life. I thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. I know where I was, and I know where I could be today. I'd be the kind of a guy throwing a rock through your window rather than being in there preaching the gospel. Really? Really? But that was not my choosing. That was God's choosing. He said, I chose you before the foundation of the world because you're a seed gene of God. You're a 3%er. You're a 3%er. You might be 1.5, but most of you are 3%ers, and you... And here you are, and there's something that keeps holding me. There's something that hangs on. There's something that ministers. There you go, Jason. There's a song there, buddy. And there's something in me that, even though we don't understand the world's events, and we don't understand all the things that Brother Branham said, we don't understand all the facets of Scripture here, but there's something in me that says it's right somehow. I know it's right. Amen. It's right.
Amen.
And Ezra says, they did what? They went out there and got all those young girls. Moabite young girls. Maybe I didn't preach it enough. As they're sitting there, maybe I need to bring in another preacher. Maybe I could say it another way. Maybe I'm not evangelistic enough. Maybe I'm too intellectual. I don't know. Maybe I use too many big words. Maybe I don't sing all the right songs. I don't know. What can I do? What can I do to get people out of bed to come to church? When you realize how much God's done for us, should I need to say anything? If I got to call you and get you out of bed to come to church, Houston, we have a problem. Because there should be a desire that comes before my phone call. And if you don't have the desire, eventually my phone calls are going to drop because I don't always have time on Sunday morning to call everybody in church who's not here. Don't marry that guy. He's not a believer. Don't marry that guy who's not a believer. Don't marry that guy who's not a believer. Don't marry that guy who's not a believer. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And people wonder why they have a problem. Come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church. Be in church, come to church. Be a part of the church, come to church. As we're having a dinner today, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church. And then people would put on Facebook, nobody likes my kids. Honey, nobody knows your kids because you don't come to church. That's exactly right. Should I not have said that, Jaron? Should I? And Ezra's saying, what am I supposed to do? You know what they missed? They missed what was in the mind of God about separation.
Right.
As God says, separate yourself. Separate this people. And here they are, the moment they get free, boom, they're back in, you know, looking at this girl. Dating apps. Swipe right, swipe left. So here we go. Here. Whoa, 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 whoa. There is, essentially, only one thing that will keep you on the straight and narrow. Only one. Here it is, and the musicians, if you'll get your sneakers on, we'll have you come up here. Just hold on. Watch the quote. Jesus died that he might breed us back. Remember now, you're a hodgepodge of blood, lines, and all, naturally speaking, all of that. Oh, hallelujah. Only the blood, capital B, only the blood of Christ can do that. Only through the chemistry of the blood of Jesus Christ can breed back a person that won't
very one word from what God said. Let's stand to our feet. Only one thing. My preaching won't do it. Because you know why? I preach a lot of things in this church, and I see some people go straight out and do the things I preach against for years. Yeah. And I've seen young people be in meetings and hear things better presented than I ever could, and they still go right out and do it. You should marry a believer, and then people go right out and marry an unbeliever. It's not my preaching that's going to hold you. Put that back up there, if you will, sister. It's not my preaching that's going to hold you. It's not my integrity, my determination, nor my sincerity that's going to help you to not vary from what God said. It might help, but it's Christ in you through the blood of Christ and what he did for you. That's what's going to make you so that you don't vary from one word to the other. So there's something that God puts in you. It's that 3% that God puts in you, that little gene of God that it puts inside of you, that when that hears the word, that becomes a marker. That becomes a boundary line. That becomes a place that I'm going to walk within. And God fixed it up so that happens. Because you might have, you know, the genes of people who are high passion and want to get married at 15. You might have the genes of some banker way back there in Europe who's really tight with his money and doesn't want to pay tithes. But when you hear the word of God and you hear you should pay your tithes, you're going to do it anyway because that's more powerful than my natural lineage. Amen. The lineage of God is more powerful than my natural lineage. Glory to God. We all should be very thankful that the life of God is more powerful than our natural lineage, because otherwise you'd go back to your family traits and your family habits and your family ways. You'd go back to all of that. But God said, I'm going to give you something that'll help overcome that. Amen. It'll help you overcome your past. It'll help you overcome your present. It'll help you overcome the influences that are in the world today. It'll help you overcome all of that. Yes, sir. Is it possible? With God, all things are possible. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, now let's sing a song. Something keeps holding me
every day I see. He's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. Keeps holding me. The trials of this world was getting closer. The pull I felt was more than I could bear, and I was on the verge of just giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there. But something keeps holding me every day I see. He's helping me face my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Satan lay before and his desire to steal.
Amazed that you love me.
is stronger than my weakness, and your ear is open every time I pray. No one else has ever cared for me like you, Lord. Other friends could never be as close to me. Problems of tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever need. I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how you
not sing about, you know, God's mercy to us. Oh, I tell you what, we should be a people that are very careful about taking the grace of God and giving it back to Him. Yeah. We should be a people that are very careful that we don't leave the land over here and say, I make this on my own. We don't want to be like that. Don't want to be like that. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Lord, we are a people who are in need in many ways. We're coming to a time, we believe rather soon, that we'll have to leave here. But Lord, I know it would be our desire, every one of us, just to be ready, just to be focused on that moment, to be listening to that voice that summons us on high. Lord, may we remove everything out of the way that would hinder us. Look upon us, Lord, I pray. Not like the people of Ezra's time who looked to the world to satisfy their needs, but Lord, may we be a people that look to you in every way, every area of our lives. We have no reason to complain. We have no reason to be downcast. And so in Jesus' name, I pray your blessing would rest upon this assembly. Lord, bless our gathering this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for all that have labored today to make today special. Now come, I pray, in the volume of the book, Lord, and minister and let the words fall into our hearts like good seeds, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' glorious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And amen. amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. We're going to sing this morning, and then we're going to you're dismissed. We're going to let you go, and we have enough food for a small army, so we want everybody just to assemble over on the other side, and we'll just enjoy the fellowship and a little bit of time together. It's good for us to do that. And you know what? God separated this day as the day when we wouldn't treat it like any other day. And so this is a day we give to God. Amen. This is a day we give to his people. Amen. This is a day we fellowship together. Amen. Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Sin and